Welcome to Victory Family Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. For sermon notes and videos relating to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
The message this week, we've been talking about extraordinarily normal. How to process just your normal life, being a normal person that God wants to use greatly. We're looking into people in Scripture that God has used greatly. And we have a lot of assumptions we make when God uses people. In other words, there's something extra special about them. They're unlike me. If God used Moses and David and Daniel, I'm not in that category. We'll be talking about Ruth. We'll be talking about Mary, Jesus' mother. As we look into the lives of these people, it's so easy for us to impose on them things that are distorted and are not true. And the truth of it is this, is that every person that God uses is just simply a normal person. They're flawed. They have things in their life they wish they didn't. And they certainly have circumstances in their life that they wish they didn't. And we're going to look today in the life of Daniel. Daniel is a person in the Bible who has an incredible story. There isn't much said about Daniel's flaws in the Bible, not that he didn't have them. The Bible just doesn't outline that. But what the life of Daniel tells us is how to overcome the culture that you live in. The life of Daniel lets us know this, that the world system, this world's culture, is not a playground. It's a battleground. And Daniel taught us through his life how to overcome this system, how to live in this system but not let the system live in you, how to live in the world but not let the world permeate how you live, how to not let the world system tell you how to live your everyday life. If you're not careful, if I'm not careful, and this is a battle that is so common that there's not one person who serves God, who knows Jesus, that doesn't deal with the battle that Daniel had to fight. Every one of us, every day of the world, are imposed from a culture from the outside trying to shape us into actions, beliefs, pursuits that don't please God. To shape the way we view marriage. Our culture has turned the family upside down. I don't even know what you call it. We've stuck it under 50,000 yards of water and just left it there to drown. The culture is crazy. The family has been destroyed and overwrought and we've thrown money at it and we've thrown billions of dollars at it. But you can't fix inside problems with outside issues. There's only one way to redeem people, and that's to take them out of one kingdom into another. And if you have been saved, that is, you have given your life to Christ, you've been taken out of darkness into light. But how many of you found out darkness just doesn't leave you? It always is trying to tell you, this is how you live your married life. This is how you raise your kids. Hey, if you're not careful, you'll go stupid raising kids. This culture is stupid is not a nice way to say it. It's stupid. This culture is stupid on steroids when it comes to telling you how to raise your kids. You watch parents when their kids get 13, 14 years old, they take their hands off the wheel completely. Well, you know, you have to grow up. Yeah, but you don't have to grow up stupid. How many of you know as a parent, you need to keep your hands on the wheel? I'm not telling you drive your kids into obsession and be a helicopter parent and not trust God and not let them make mistakes. I don't mean that. But I'll tell you guys, we need to be careful. And Daniel's life teaches us, not only can you live in this world, not only can you survive the culture, but you can thrive in this culture. You can thrive because the same way Daniel thrived was because he made a decision not to let the world out there become the world in here. And then also he was blessed by God. And let me tell you, you can be blessed by God. And it doesn't matter what's going on around you. It doesn't matter if the circumstances of life are imperfect. Daniel's circumstances were absolutely less than perfect. I mean, they were less than perfect. Everybody say less than perfect. Well, Daniel's life was that. He, in fact, he was born into some form of either nobility. He was of the king's family or a nobleman of some sort as a young man. We know that because when Nebuchadnezzar came and laid siege on Judah in Jerusalem and the people of God, he overcame them and he literally took the key people, people that could be a benefit to his kingdom, he took them out. And the rest he likely slaughtered. So Daniel's life as a young man was probably raised in somewhat of really pretty nice conditions. And then there comes a point when an outside force comes into his world and everything changed. Can I ask you a question? Have you ever been in a place in your life where something from the outside came in and life changed? If you haven't had it happen to you, you haven't been alive very long. But yet you know when that happens, your whole world can change. That's exactly what happened to Daniel. In fact, when he was taken, let's read it out of Daniel chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. This is after the people of God have been overcome by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz. Who names their kid Ashpenaz? It's just a thought. Okay. He instructed Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs. Now, that's a bad job there. I'm just thinking. These cultures were brutal. You really need to understand. You know what? These were eunuchs. You know what a eunuch is? That's a man who's been castrated. Ouch. And they did that purely because they had to have these men around all the women that the king would have his wives and concubines, and they didn't trust men. So these people were so brutal that for you to do your purpose, they didn't care about what they did to your life. And this guy was the master of the eunuchs, plural. Now that's the bad line to get asked to go in if you're a feller. But anyway, these thoughts come to my mind. But anyway, he commands him to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom, now listen, they might teach the language and the literature of the Chaldeans. He said, I want you to find people that will be useful for my kingdom. And I want you to take them into our system. I want you to teach them how to talk. I want you to change their language. I want them to talk like they were raised here. I want them to be immersed in our literature. And even this, he commanded them to eat a certain way. And he said, I'm going to do everything. In fact, in Daniel's case, along with Daniel's three friends, he changed their name. Now, the names of Daniel's three friends were changed to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel's name was changed to Belteshazzar. Now, throughout Daniel's life, he never referred to himself as Daniel. You'll even look toward the end of the 12 chapters of the book of Daniel, and it's a great thing to read in a modern translation. I really encourage you to read the book of Daniel. 12 chapters, it's a great read. You'll learn so much. Some of the prophecies, without some a deeper understanding of the Scripture, may be a little bit blind to you. But you can look some stuff up online. It's a fascinating book to read. But we find Daniel's name being changed from Daniel, which actually means, in a sense, of service to God. And the name Belteshazzar, by definition, means one that would serve the king. You see, this culture is not about serving God. And by the way, it's not about benefiting you or me either. It is about giving your life for something, to pour your life into something that God's not even a part of, that will live and die and pass away. And Daniel's name was changed to Belteshazzar. And that's exactly what happens. This system wants to name you. It wants to identify who you are, the world system, the culture. It wants to tell you what to think. It wants to tell you how to process life. It does just exactly what the king did. In other words, the king knew for Daniel to be useful for his service, he had to make the culture of the Babylonians get inside of Daniel. And yet he was never successful at that. He was never successful at getting Daniel to turn. There's so much about it in the book of Daniel. We're going to hit some highlights today. But more importantly than just the life of Daniel, my hope today is to help you see, how do I win that battle? What do I do as a Christian to win this battle? It's fine to know what Daniel did. How do I do it in everyday life? How do I wake up tomorrow morning and not let the world and its system govern the way I live, govern my marriage, govern my relationships, govern my habits? Because you can win that battle as a believer. We're going to talk to you about how. Listen to what the Scripture says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 out of the Message. And this is incredible. This is so important because this is telling you you're called, I'm called, to do the very same thing Daniel did. Romans 12, 1 and 2 out of the Message says this. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday ordinary life your sleeping, eating, going to work, walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You will be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you, and you quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God will bring out the best of you and develop well-formed maturity in you. Time and time again in Daniel's life, the culture from when he was taken as a young man and commanded to eat the king's food, of which he refused. He was commanded, and as God began to bless him, it was risen up into the ranks. Ultimately, there were 120 leaders over provinces. We would call them, in a sense, like governors. And then there were three people that were in charge of the 120. Daniel was one of those three. And you know that when Daniel had the opportunity to promote people, he very easily could have melted into that system, very easily tried to benefit personally from that system by melting into it, but he didn't do that. Daniel made the decision that when it was time to promote people, he promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But when you read the book of Daniel, you'll find the story about those three young men. When the king commanded a certain thing, they disobeyed the king, and it was about serving God. And the king basically said, you will not worship your God. And if you don't bow down to the image, whoever doesn't bow down gets thrown into the fiery furnace. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow. King threw them into the fire. And as they threw them into the fire, the fire was made so hot that the men throwing them into the fire died as a result. The king's watching them, and he saw three men in the fire. He said, "No, wait a minute." Then a fourth appeared. He said, "Now there were thrown three in the fire, and where is the fourth?" And the king said, "The fourth is of the likeness of the Son of God." And they stood alive in the fire that killed the people that threw them in. And they came out of that fire, and the Bible said their hair wasn't even singed. These guys would not bow, and they would not burn. And when Daniel had the opportunity to gather people around him, those are the kind of people he selected. One of the things you must learn if you're going to win in the culture is you better connect to people that walk with God. You better connect with people that know how to fight the good fight of faith. I'm not talking to you about people who are religious in the sense that they impose on other people and are condemning. That's not what I said. I'm talking about people who understand that this world and its system is not a playground. It is a battleground. In the battleground, hanging in the balance, is your marriage, is your children, your grandchildren, your finances, your health, your mental health. This world system is designed and it's set on fire of hell, and just by the very issue of who the father of it is, Jesus said he comes for one reason. Satan comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And anything this culture promises you and it delivers, it will take something 10 times more precious from you in return. It's just the opposite when you serve God. Anything God gives you lifts you, and it never depletes your life. He blesses you and gives you the power to enjoy it. And that's what we see in the life of Daniel. And Daniel, time and time again, makes decisions, even when the king is going to enrich him because of what Daniel did that blessed the king. Daniel said this: "Keep your gifts. I'm doing this because it's my role. I don't want your stuff." He resisted and pushed away from being sucked into a culture that Daniel knew, because of his service to God, would do nothing but absolutely destroy him. And because Daniel was elevated to such a great position, and because he would not serve the gods of the Babylonians, those two other men hated Daniel, the two other people that oversaw the 120. And they said, "We can find no evil in Daniel. There's nothing in him that we can accuse him of." So they went to King Darius and they said, "Darius, we ask you to make a decree, and we ask you to put your signet in it," meaning that when he would put his signet or his ring would stamp it, that it could never be altered or changed. The king himself, once he did that, by the law of the Mede and Persian, the Bible said it could not be changed. And so they said, "King Darius, make a decree that for 30 days, no one in your kingdom can pray to any other god but you, O king." And Darius was convinced that it was the right thing to do, because in that culture, the king was actually lifted up as a god. And so the king makes a decree. And then he puts his signet into it and it becomes royal law. And the king himself cannot change it. And I want you to see what Daniel does the minute he finds out about the decree. In Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10. When Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. He went into his upper room, not his basement, with his windows open toward Jerusalem. He knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. Now listen to these words, as was his custom since early days. Time has passed and Daniel's still a man that prays to his God and worships his God. And they knew that we can trap Daniel because this Daniel will not bow. He will not disobey his God. So they trapped him. And they find Daniel praying. Now I got to tell you, if I'm Daniel that day, I'm thinking maybe restaurant prayer. How many of you know what a restaurant prayer is? Let's pray over the food. Father, we just thank you. Amen. Those are the restaurant prayers. Now, there are also people who go to restaurant prayers because they want you to know they're praying. Dear God, bless this food and all of the heathen that did not pray over theirs as well. I mean, Daniel didn't go up the upstairs and shut the window and went, hey, Lord, you know about the decree thing, right? I worship you. I love you. You are so good. You're really good. The dude opened the windows, prayed facing Jerusalem, where his voice would spill out on the outside of his home. And they went to the king and they said, Daniel. And the king loved Daniel. He said, this Daniel, he disobeyed your decree and he's prayed and people heard him. And the king's devastated, but he knows this law cannot be altered. And then he has to let them take Daniel and throw him into the lion's den, because that was the penalty for praying, thrown into a den of lions. Has anybody ever seen a lion in the flesh other than on the Discovery Channel? How many of you have ever seen a lion in its natural habitat in the bush? Now, I wanted to do this, but I've been vetoed. All I can tell you is that when one of our trips to Africa, I brought our youngest Alexa with me. We had a day where I took her on a safari in Chobe, which is a massive game reserve in northern Botswana. While we were there, our guide, what happened, I asked him, he said he'd been doing it for, I think, 12 years and had never seen this. Right in front of us, a mother lion takes down a warthog, took Pumbaa right down. And we watched, because of the tusk, she couldn't go for the throat. She literally held that thing down and broke its ribs and chewed its lungs out of its body. It was horrific. I have it on video. In fact, my daughter took the video. And I think with these awesome screens, but I was vetoed. That is gruesome. You shouldn't show that in church. All right. Anyway. But if you've ever seen a lion rip the lungs out of a warthog, you know, man, I mean, they are a powerful animal. Daniel knows what happens in the lion's den. They take Daniel and they throw him into the lion's den. And I think it's very interesting that the perspective the Bible gives is not Daniel's. It doesn't tell you what Daniel was feeling and experiencing. It actually takes you through that night as to what the king who loved Daniel was experiencing. Now, I really would have thought it would be cool if the Bible would tell you what the lion was thinking. Because lions like to eat people and stuff when they're hungry. And let's pick it up here after Daniel's thrown into the lion's den. Because he would not pray to anybody but his God. And they knew it. And now he's paying the price. And now this is how you spend a night in a lion's den. Daniel 6, verse 18. Now when the king went to his palace, this is after Daniel, of course, is thrown into the den. He spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. And the king spoke and said to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, king, I have done nothing wrong before you. And now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that he should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he believed in his God. Guys, remember that. You want to learn how to spend an overnight stay in the lion's den? Believe and trust in your God. Let your life be governed by your walk with God and not the nonsense around us. Verse 24, and the king gave the command that those men who had accused Daniel, that they should cast them into the lion's den. Them with their children, their wives. That's a bad guy to be married to. How many of you know that guy's, that those ladies' mother and father-in-law, that guy's father-in-law, I knew he was an idiot. My daughter married him. Now listen to what happened to my family. This is a brutal culture. And by the way, this is Iran and Iraq. A little bit brutal today. You think we'd figure out after 3,000 or 4,000 years when something doesn't change. Anyway, that's a thought for the day. Throws their whole kids. I mean, kids in there. And look what goes on to happen is, of course, the scripture said, and they threw their wives, children, the lions overpowered them, broke all their bones in pieces before they ever even hit the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, languages that dwell on the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must fear and tremble before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed. His dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works with signs, wonders in the heaven and the earth. He has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. I'll tell you what, you have a heathen king talking more about God than many Christians believe about God. But he's seen the faithfulness of God. The question I want to ask and answer in our remaining time is this. How do I live like Daniel? How do I do what Daniel did? How do I live for God without the culture of this world overcoming my life, dominating my life? How do I let God's ways and not the culture really infiltrate my life, my marriage? How do I deal with the pressure that pushes against me not to walk with God? Take a look at this real brief video of a family in our church that had that similar struggle that many of you, that I'd say most of us, have endured in our life. Take a look at this.
I was raised an Italian in a Catholic family in New Jersey. My view of God was just an authority figure that was ready to just strike me down if I did bad.
Well, my background for my first 38 years of life was I was Catholic, and I loved God. I reverenced God, but he was a distant God to me. I wanted to follow him, but I didn't know his word.
When I would bring the boys to church, they would put the kneeler down and just lay on the kneeler and end up falling asleep. And at that point, I just said to Karen, you know what, there has to be more than church to just going there and just doing it out of obligation. And that's basically what I was doing at that time.
I was invited to Victory by my friend's son, and he had invited me several times. And finally, something just broke in my heart where, you know what, if this kid is that excited about his church, I'm going to go check it out.
First time we went to Victory, we loved the worship and we loved the message. It was different to us, but we liked it.
And finally it dawned on me, this is what my family needs. We can actually go to a church where my husband can get fed, my kids can get fed, and I can get fed, and it can happen every week.
After I made the decision to go to Victory, I hadn't consulted with my parents or family at all, and I spoke to my dad. And I said, Dad, you know, I'm switching churches. And he said, oh, you're going to a different Catholic church. And I said, no, I'm going to a different church altogether. And he was quiet for a little bit. And after that, he just said, you know, you're an embarrassment to the family. It made me feel really bad inside. You know, it made me feel like I wanted to give up. I knew at that point in time that, you know, I needed to make a decision. I had to say, you know what? It doesn't matter what my family says. It doesn't matter with my mother, my father. This wasn't about pleasing my family. It was about pleasing God. My dad, it was always a struggle with him, especially with him and Karen. But I remember the day where they were visiting from New Jersey, and they were about to leave, and Karen had talked to him about salvation several times. And she wrote it down on a piece of paper. And that morning when they were leaving, he opened the door and said, "Hey, Care, I read the prayer out loud."
It's not because of that prayer that I think they said the salvation message. It was a life style that Johnny and I had that honors God, and God blesses that. I don't know where our family would be if we did not make the decision 8 years ago to follow a church that follows Jesus and His Word. I know we have avoided pitfalls. This culture is out there and it is ready to nab our children. Things like pornography and drugs and beer and bad friends. I know my children have avoided that, and I am so thankful to God, and it all comes back to our decision to follow Jesus.
Isn't that awesome? You know, following Jesus, that's not meant to put any Johnny's family down or anything of that nature. People don't understand it very often when you go after God with all your heart. That isn't relegated to any church or any background, but very often people are like, "Look, you know, it's fine to be a Christian, but, you know, let's not get serious about this. You don't want it to, like, you know, have anything to do with your everyday life." The fact of it is, if it isn't about your everyday life, it's just a religious game. And I don't care what church that is, including this one. So what are you doing with this in your hand? Well, let me tell you. Thursday night, I went out in my yard and I cut this off of a tree about 7 or 8 o'clock at night. And for those of you tree lovers and huggers, I prayed for the tree after I injured it, because I felt it. I, just so you know, just so we're on the same page, I took a little hatchet and I cut it off, and I heard the tree weep. And I said, "I'm so sorry, Mr. Tree. I pray you be healed." And because, you know, trees can talk. Okay. Anyway. Now, I'm not a horticultural, I'm not a tree person. Anyway, I don't understand all that stuff. But I know this. This branch was cut off the tree, and these leaves were vibrant on Thursday night. As you can see, it's starting to dry up. And what most Christians try to do when it comes to living for God is they try to do what would be paramount to me taking this branch and me asking the branch, "Make yourself green again. Be strong. Don't let A, B, and C happen to you. Don't let those, you make those leaves get green again and strong." You see, you cannot make yourself strong any more than this dead branch can make itself live again. That's why Jesus said in John 15 and verse 5 these words, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides," everyone say abides, "he who abides in me and I in him will bear much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." Thursday night, this branch ceased to abide in the vine. And it didn't. Now, I tell you, for about 4, 6, 8 hours, it looked pretty good. But it didn't take long before the life that was in the vine, that was naturally passing into the branch, when it was severed, began to show up. And let me ask you this. Do you think it would be fair of me if the tree really could talk? And if we were and they were sitting here in the tree, the branch was listening to the message this morning. If the branch said, "I'm going to pray harder and turn green. I'm going to read my Bible more and turn green. I'm going to live again by and you fill in the blank. There's only one way this thing will live, is if it were enabled to be engrafted back into the tree. Because the root supports the branch, not the other way around. And what most people fail in their Christian walk is that they never learn to live in Christ. They hear a message like this and they say, "I make a commitment that I'm not going to let that happen to me again. I'm going to be stronger than I used to be." That's the same as this branch saying, "I'm going to turn green again. I'm going to try really hard." This branch is dead because it has been separated from the vine. That's why Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8, he said, "But being found in Christ," or in Him, "not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is of the faith of Jesus Christ." You as a Christian, I as a Christian, have to find our life in Jesus. We have to understand that in Christ is our life. The branch does not boast except in the vine. It doesn't boast against the vine. It boasts in that its life is supported by the vine. And what most people try to do in their Christian walk is to try to make stronger commitments. "Well, I'm not going to let the culture dominate my marriage anymore. I'm going to raise my kids and I make a commitment to do that." You are wasting your time until you understand that when you gave your life to Jesus, something happened in your life that is altering for eternity. When you gave your life to Jesus, the Bible said you became a new creation. Your spirit was dead and now is alive to God. That's what the Scripture said in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any person is in Christ, he becomes a new creation. A new person altogether. Old things pass away. And all that has passed away becomes new. And everything that has become new, listen, is of God. That's why Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. You could say it this way. Without the tree, this branch can never bear fruit again. Well, you say, well, I'm just a branch. I'm unimportant. Well, that's no. Remember, the branch is where the fruit is supposed to show up. Isn't it amazing that God, in His desire to work in the earth, has chosen to show up the fruit in my life and your life? We are to be fruit-bearing people. In fact, and He goes on to say in John 15, He said, I desire that your fruit would remain. In other words, that we would remain connected, committed, and literally engrafted into the vine. You see, in Galatians, the Scripture tells us something about what happened in our hearts. When you gave your life to Jesus, do you understand, when you accepted Christ as the Lord of your life, you didn't get your sins forgiven? See, I hear people say, well, I'm just forgiven. No, you're not. Forgiveness of sins is not what happened to you when you gave Jesus the Lord of your life, made Him the Lord of your life. What happened to you when you made Jesus the Lord of your life is that you who were dead in your sin and trespass were made alive to God. You were born again by the life, the nature, and the power of God. First Peter said, you became a partaker of divine nature. Amen. And on the inside of you, you became born of God. You became a child of God. Literally born of God. The life and the nature of God imparted to your spirit. That's why the Bible said, that though the outward man perish, that is our body, the inward man can be renewed day by day. Do you know that resident in your inward man by the power of the Holy Spirit is all that you ever need to live free from the culture? Listen to what Galatians chapter 5 says about it. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit. Everyone say fruit. Now, let's ask a question. Where does the fruit grow on a tree? Say it out loud. It's not a trick question. On the branch. So you were designed for the fruit of God to show up in your life. What is that fruit? But the fruit of the Spirit, the Bible says, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. In your spirit resident right now when you gave your life to Jesus is available for you to tap into in Jesus all the love you will ever need, all the joy you will ever need, all the peace you will ever need, all the kindness and goodness, all the faithfulness and gentleness. You'll hear people say things like this. Lord, I have no patience. Give it to me quickly. Patience isn't something you pray for. Love isn't. Lord, I've heard people pray, Lord, give me a revival of love in my life. In other words, bring something to me I don't have. Lord, help me to bring kindness to my life. I wish I had self-control. I have no self-control. Lord, give me self-control. All of that is the branch boasting in itself. What the branch needs to do is to say, I need to get me back in that tree. Can I tell you, here's how we're supposed to live when it comes to these issues? Because let's just talk real plainly about marriage. If you live in this world, you've heard people talk about women and talk about men and talk about your marriages in ways that are very derogatory. You've heard people say things, men will hear it, particularly if you go to any ball game. How many ever been to a Steeler game? And, you know, after about the second or third quarter, you know, people have been in the spirit for a while. And, you know, and you just listen to people talk, my old lady this, and I'm glad I'm 4 hours away from the old lady. Yeah, I'm old lady too, I'll tell you. He has some kids who say, I just got engaged, idiot. Why? Don't you buy the cow? Just go get the milk, boy. Don't look at me in that tone of voice. That's how people talk. Women aren't, you know, they can be stupid too. But what you have to learn is this: as a believer, you may be struggling in your relationship. You may have never had a good example of how to be a husband or wife in your life. And you say, well, Lord, just make me a better husband. No. Lord, I thank you that in Christ, in me, is love, is joy. So I just have no joy. Lord, give me joy. Joy's in you. You've got to learn how through the Word of God and through saying what God says about you in everyday life. So that like King Darius, when he looked at Daniel, he said, do you serve your God continually? See, serving your God continually means He governs your everyday life. So you begin to say things like this. Lord, I thank you that in me is self-control. I thank you that in me is patience. Not in me independent of you, but in me. And as I tap into who I am in Christ, I thank you, Lord, that you, by the grace that you bring, will bring that fruit out into my life. And so when somebody says, well, you're a very patient person, you can say, no, I'm not. But Christ in me is. The greater one on the inside of me, He's enabled me. And that patience, because you've heard people say this, people don't change. And I don't know that I disagree with that. Because the fact of it is, people can't, now they can make modifications, but things that are eternal, things that will be long-lasting, things that will change forever, Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. And so very often people just try to make modifications in their life. This branch wasn't working to stay in the tree. The tree supported the branch, not the other way around. And people strive their whole life trying to make themselves green. And that's not what this is about. This is about boasting in the vine, not in the branch. It's about boasting about who you are in Christ. Lord, I thank you that I can be the kind of husband you called me to be. I can be the kind of dad you called me to be. Because in me, in Christ, all of these things are resonant. That's why he said in Romans 12, listen to verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world. Don't let it squeeze you into its mold. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you might prove what is the good, acceptable, and the perfect will of God. See, if you're going to live free from the culture, we have to have mind renewal. We've got to understand. And that's what this coming to church is about, learning when we get to this part of the service, to change the way we think. Because if you don't think differently, the Bible said the world will squeeze you into its mold. You don't want a marriage like the world system produces. You sure enough don't want to raise your kids that way. You sure enough don't want to look at your mental health in that capacity and your physical health. You inside you is love, joy, peace, temperance, gentleness, long-suffering, self-control. It's in you. And what this is about, what Daniel teaches us, is that you can live free from the culture. But what Jesus taught us is that you don't have to white-knuckle it. You have to rest. Rest in the vine. Let me close with this story. There was a time in our nation's history when lighter-than-air aircraft were very, very popular. How many of you have ever seen the video of the Hindenburg when it crashed? The lighter-than-air aircraft would be like the Goodyear blimp. And so they were mooring one down at a campground, and they were tying it to the ground, and there were a bunch of soldiers from the army that were there, and they were tying this lighter-than-aircraft down to the ground. Well, it broke free. And because they were trying to do their job, they held on to it. And about 7 or 8 men held on to it, and they began to go up, 200, 300, 400 feet. And then their strength gave out, and they began to fall out of the sky. And it was a sickening event for people to see. And yet one man held on, and he held on, and he held on, and he held on, and he held on. And everybody's waiting to see this speck in the sky fall. And they're waiting, and he never falls. Eventually, it comes down to earth. And when he's interviewed, and they said, well, how did you do it? How did you hold on that long? How did you do it? He said, well, when I got up far enough to realize it was too far to jump, I realized the only way I could make it is if it held me. So I took the rope around my waist with one hand and I tied myself. And it held me. I didn't hold it. Can I tell you something about Jesus? You're not holding Him. He's holding you. And when you leave and you're too far to jump down, don't jump. Just stay secure in Him. And no matter what you're facing today, stop trying to white-knuckle it, because no matter how hard this branch tries, it is never going to be green again. And no matter how hard you try, You're never going to be able to live the in Christ life without the power that's present in Him. It matters that you walk with God. It matters that you know who you are in Christ. It matters that you know your authority as a believer. It matters that you're filled with the Spirit of God. It matters that you expect God to show up with His power and all that He is in your everyday life. It matters that you expect Him to get you out of the lion's den. It matters that you expect Him to show up in your everyday life and get you out of the fiery furnaces of life. We serve a God who is an ever-present help in times of trouble. He's for you. He's with you. He's in you. He's against your enemy. No weapon formed against you can prosper. Every tongue that rises against you in judgment, proven to be in the wrong. That's what God's Word declares about you. You begin to say it, believe it, and act upon it. That's what you're called to do as a believer. You can live this way as a Christian. Doesn't matter what you're facing. Doesn't matter what's come against you. You can be an overcomer because the overcomer is on the inside of you. And you are more than a conqueror through Him that loves you. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for Your great grace upon every heart and upon every life. And I ask You, I pray for every person under the sound of my voice, those first that have made You their Savior and Lord. Lord, I thank You that we will trust You. That we'll do what that kid from the army did. We'll recognize that it's not me holding on to You. It's You holding on to me. That in Christ, all things are available to me. That in Christ, all the promises of God are yes and amen. I boast in the vine. I don't boast in myself. I don't boast in anything except Jesus and Him in me. You are all I need, Jesus. You've made me the head, not the tail. Above only and not beneath. And I pronounce that over Your people. That they go their way when we leave this place today, expecting our God to show up in our life and by His grace causing us to be great fruit producers. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here this morning, you'd say to me, Pastor John, I don't know what would happen to me if today I drew my final breath and slipped into an eternity. I don't know if I'd go to heaven or if I'd go to hell. Please hear me. Jesus, the Son of the living God, said there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. When we die, we go to one or the other. You say, well, I don't like that. Well, you know what? Neither did God. And He so loved you that He gave His Son to die on the altar of a cross to pay the debt and the sacrifice that you couldn't pay. And so the question today is not what you'll do with church and religion. You may want nothing to do with it. Fine. Because God didn't send religion. He sent Jesus into the earth to end religion. And to give you the opportunity to walk with a God that loves you. And to make you brand new, a new creation being. So that you could live the God kind of life in this earth. But if you're here today and you say, I don't know that if I died today, Pastor John, where I would spend my forever. I don't know that if I drew my final breath, where I would spend forever. Can I encourage you to understand that Jesus died to make you free eternally. To give you eternal life. That whoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. So if you're here today and you're not sure and you say, Pastor, would you pray for me? Would you include me in a prayer? I want to invite Christ in my heart to be the Lord of my life. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I will pray for you right where you're seated. The whole church will pray the prayer out loud and together with you right where you're seated. I won't single you out or embarrass you in any way. This is about you receiving a Savior. And I want to encourage you as we wait on you in these last moments to understand that you don't go to heaven because you're a good person. Or you're a church member, or baptized, or confirmed. No church can make you right with God. No church sacrament can make you right with God. No pastor, no priest, including this church, this pastor, any sacrament herein. Only by accepting Christ. And that will be the only thing that will determine your eternity. So the question today is, what about Jesus? So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here and you don't know Jesus as the Lord of your life, you'd say, Pastor, would you pray for me? Would you include me in a prayer to invite Jesus in my heart? I will pray for you and I'll do it right where you're seated. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Say, Pastor, would you please include me in that prayer? Heads bowed, eyes closed. Would you just simply raise your hand real high so I can see it? And I'll pray for you. Do it right now. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you. Heads are bowed. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. And the risers, thank you. God bless you. As heads are bowed, eyes are closed. you've not yet raised your hand, thank you, ma'am. You can put your hand back down. Anyone else saying, I have not yet raised my hand, Pastor. I want to join those many that have. Include me as well in that prayer. I've not yet raised my hand. Do it right now and we'll pray for you as well. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you so much. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God is so faithful. This is the most important decision you will ever make in your life. If you raised your hand or you should have, pray this out loud where you hear it with your very own ears. Jesus will come into your heart. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He loves you with an everlasting love. Pray this out loud where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father. Say it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. I open the door of my heart and the door of my life. And Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior and to be my Lord. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God. My sin is washed away. I am heaven bound. And I confess boldly that Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Would you give them a hand, please? Amen.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray you were blessed by God's Word. For additional teachings, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.